Again, as we come before your word, we humble ourselves and we ask that you may teach us and grant us wisdom. For we ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be back here. It's my privilege to join you in this series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Deaconess Bessie is a very gifted preacher and teacher. I'm sure you've been enjoying this sermon series. So let me just start with a few introductory remarks as we look at this book. As you know, the book of Ecclesiastes, along with Job, Proverbs, and the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomons, are often labeled as wisdom literature. There is so wisdom literature in the New Testament, right? And that will be the book of James. And they normally contain proverbial sayings or practical maxims, right? So every culture have them, right? So you may grow up this phrase, honesty is the best policy. I love this one-liner from my mother-in-law, love deeply but hold lightly. It's those statements you remember and those statements that unpacks itself as you go through life, right? Sometimes consciously but often unconsciously, wisdom that guides us. Now, but when you know that this wisdom is more than just one-liner or maxims, wisdom is about our God of creation, of a God who is wise, who has granted us, revealed to us things about life to guide us. No, very often we separate wisdom of this world, natural wisdom, and contrast it with the spiritual, right? But the Bible approaches it holistically. God of all creation, He has spoken to us to the priests, has spoken to us to prophet, but He has also spoken to us to sages, through the wise men. In fact, you really, really think, as you reflect on your own life, wisdom plays a huge part in your everyday life, right? So the Bible speaks not just against the evil man, but also speaks against the foolish man, right? There's an evil king, but equally bad, a foolish king. And so being a spiritual person is more than just being full of the Holy Spirit or being able to move in spiritual gifts. It is about being wise, about being mature. So let me just say this so that you don't treat the wisdom literature as if they're second-class Bible books, all right? Like just as important, extremely important in the Old Testament to Jews, and should continue to be important to us as Christians. The second thing, the second thing is about the key message in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, how many of you grew up in the NIV version of the Bible? Right, I grew up in that. All right, so many of us are NIV positive, right? Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, it says, meaningless, this NIV version, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And so when you read Ecclesiastes like this, when it's interpreted this way, you begin to think that maybe this is a non-Christian speaking, or maybe it's a preacher preaching to non-Christians. And so I grew up thinking that the only value of the word Ecclesiastes is evangelistic. Right? It has no pastoral message towards Christians. It's speaking to the world. But actually, the Hebrew word, the next slide, right? Hevel. This Hebrew word pronounced hevel. Hevel, you know, hevel. The word meaningless is a dynamic translation. Because the word hevel literally means breath, a puff, right? So turn to the neighbor and say, huh. Right? I hope you brush your teeth this morning, right? It simply means that, it means that something is very fleeting and something that is amorphous. And so scholars disagree. How do you translate it? ESV translate vanity. That's also, I think, is a very big translation, especially the way we use English here in Singapore. Nicholas Bessie has entitled this segment, Perplexities of Life. Perhaps perplexity will be a better word. So in contrast to the view that Ecclesiastes is about life under the sun, right? A man without God, then life is meaningless. Ecclesiastes carries this message that sometimes we cannot understand why certain rules don't work. It's a path. Life is a fleeting breath. In fact, Nicholas Bessie alluded to it when she's introducing this book, how King Solomon, this book, King Solomon writing in his old age, the evening season in a person's life. As you grow wiser, you realize life is not black and white. That rules don't always work the way they think they work. In fact, someone said the Proverbs is like the grammatical rules behind the English language. But the book of Ecclesiastes is about exceptions to the rule. Okay, I'm trying to say, remind me of this story of this Chinese man who was complaining to his English friend. And he said, you know, the English language is so complicated compared to my mother, Tangyu. Pardon me? I mean, the rules behind the English language is so vague. To which English friend said, oh, you are saying that the English language is so complicated and vague compared to your mother, Thang. That's right. Even speaking to you now, I feel so fatigued. Wait, my friend. Fatigue. So let me tell you what important grammatical rule. When the word ends with G-U-E, the sound is silent. All right. I won't arc with you anymore. But the problem in the English language has so many exceptions. Sometimes it becomes the rule, right? And so the book of Ecclesiastes has deep value, a deep pastoral value. It has an orthodox message. It's a Christian message, especially for those who are suffering, who have gone through suffering. Let me tell you something. If you live long enough, if God grants you the privilege to live until 80 and 90, you will sooner or later encounter suffering or observe tremendous suffering. Someone you love, a good friend, suffering. So it has a deep message. No, my niece just graduated from law, faculty of law. I can see her brimming with excitement. I fetch her into town, you know, on my way to work. She goes to now start her new life as an apprentice. And so these words from Proverbs, remember the Proverbs is about rules? So Proverbs 22 verse 9, the next slide, I'm sure speaks to her. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men, right? It's, wow, I'm going to the working world. I'm going to climb the ladder. I will be standing before king. I will be standing before my ordinary uncle. I'll be skilled in my work. But I remember talking to a man a few years ago now who was just retrenched. And he was up 50 plus. Let me tell you something. He was crying like a baby because he worked just as hard. He was just as skilled. Just that it has become more expensive compared to recent graduate. And so this verse from Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3 speaks to him. Flesh it. What does a man gain from all the work he undertakes on earth? Just one example. Right? It almost seems like contradiction, but you get the sense. If you're older, you appreciate what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3 is saying. So Ecclesiastes is not saying, friends, that life is bad or evil, but it's saying that even the godly human being has limits. and ultimately has learned to fear God and trust Him. To trust, ultimately to trust the ruler, not the rules. Then let me just give you this practical wisdom. One key to coping well in life, friends, whether in life, marriage, parenting, work, ministry, leadership, or management, is to learn to cope and live well with the exceptions. You think about it, right? If you really want to be successful in life, or rather be fruitful, be effective, and not be suicidal and depressed or angry all the time, learn to live with the exceptions. So second thing, the message of Ecclesiastes. Thirdly, of course you need to read Ecclesiastes in context, right? This verse, for example, in chapter 10, verse 19, next slide. Money answers everything. Right? It sounds so contradictory, so unchristian. So you have to read it in its immediate context. Of course, it is canonical context, right? In the context of the whole scripture. So to find the answer to this verse, you come back and listen to that sermon, all right? Deaconess Bessie, somebody else will unpack that for you. And it's important to read Proverbs in this way. Okay, now, let me now move on to this text, chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to focus on the first part of chapter 5, though bear in mind, the first part of chapter 5 is repeated at the end of chapter 6. You know anything about chiastic structure? What I'm trying to say is that the message in the first few verses is just as important. Set the backdrop as King Solomon, or this writer, the Kohelet in Jew, that's how you pronounce his name, mentioned, say his name, he moved into money. So the middle part, the passage read for you, the second part of chapter 5, and first part of chapter 6 is about money. So let me just say a few things. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 deserves its own sermon. So I just feel that I cannot just let it go, but just summarize here by saying, don't be self-confident or presumptuous. So in our communion liturgy, we have humble access, the prayer humble access. We need to listen. And every time we read the Old Testament about listening, it is about obedience in Jews. In Jewish understanding, listening, obeying, it's the same thing. A fool is someone who make a vow, but do not keep it. So we need to fear God and obey. So chapter 5, verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow, many, there's vanity, there's hevel. But God is the one you must fear. So let me quote from one of early church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa. You know, sometimes when myself or Bessie, when we quote authors or quote people who are dead or dead long ago, it's simply because so that you don't just hear Bessie or Terry, you hear the church speaking to you. So we bring the wisdom of the church to you. But this amazing quote from Gregory of Nyssa is reflected the first seven verses of chapter 5. It says this, knowing then how widely the divine nature differs from our own, let us quietly remain within our proper limits. For it's both safer and more reverent to believe the majesty of God to be greater than we can understand, than after circumscribing His glory by our misconceptions, to suppose there's nothing beyond our conception of it. Right? It's a beautiful quote. Now, the reason why I quote this is because this quote also summarizes well the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Right. So with that, let's now come to our sermon proper. It's given the title, Wealth and Social Inequality. Right. It's a big topic. It's a very current concern in our government. And I'm not sure this text has adequate material for us to really look into it, but I'll try. But let's first look at verses 8 to 9. If you see in the province oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated feels. Again, like a two or three different ways of translating this set of verses, but I think the best way to look at it is a commentary on the political system of his time. The inevitability of corruption, when you have multiple levels of control, with those at the bottom being the most victimized. So, the writer says, do not be surprised at these things. I don't want you to know the Bible does not condone it. Other parts of the Bible teaches us to do something about it. But here, the person is just observing and said, there's some things you cannot, you have to just accept as part of life because you're all part of the realities of this life, right? Now, I'm a Malaysian, so I'm fully aware of this. Of course, we're praying this season for change, but even if you do so, I always tell Malaysians, please don't go overboard because they're still human beings in the new Pakatan government. And as always, where they're human beings, there are corruption. So with that now, the writer moves on to say four things about wealth. And that's how my sermon will be focusing on. And that will help us because you should know there are many rich people in Singapore. Do you know that? So turn to your neighbor and say you are rich. But sometimes we think we are not rich compared to someone else. Right? We are not driving BMW or whatever. But really, compared to the rest of the world, most Singaporeans are actually very wealthy. First of all, the first thing the sage is saying here, desire for wealth is insatiable. So 5 verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is hell. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's very interesting. In the Hebrew, there's some kind of pun, kind of poetic ring to it. Hohev, kesef, lo, yisba, kesef. So, loving silver, not satisfied silver. Silver with money. So, it is a path. You know? It's mystifying. How is it? You know, when you don't love something, you get it, you're not satisfied, right? But if you love something, you get it, you should be satisfied. But he observed that those who love money somehow will not be satisfied. I don't know how many grew up in the... Oh, do you still have 3-5 today? 3-5 cigarette? No more, right? I grew up in the... Oh, advertisement. 3-5 satisfied. But the funny thing, you eat satisfied, how come people keep smoking forever and ever? It's ruined their lives, right? Obviously, it does not satisfy. So love for smoking is a different example. The leaders are dissatisfied, all right? And this is the sole path, right? So, first, the desire for wealth leads us to all kinds of evil. I don't need to say too much. The politics of Malaysia, for example, is a clear case in point, right? After all, we only have one wardrobe. So I don't understand why, I must be careful, I must not be sexist here, but some women have, I don't know, 100 pairs of shoes. I think 2 or 3, you know, right? I think you can only one pair at a time, you see. Right, but my wife said you must have the bag to suit your... Oh, she doesn't have 100 old pairs of shoes, but she's not extreme anyway, but she has more than me. But, you know, your color, your bag must suit what you're wearing, right? So I understand that. But some get so carried away, as you can see, it has destroyed their lives. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. All kinds, the love for money. Money is not the root of evil, it's the love for money. It's through all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's like the Kavadi, you know, the man Thai Puzum, or the piercing himself, you know, many pangs, right? Such is a person who loves money. And I quote from 1 Timothy chapter 6, so you know that it's pervasive. The influence of Proverbs throughout Scripture, both old and new, is pervasive. And you can see echoes of it right through the Bible. So friends, guess what? It's okay to have less. So turn to the neighbor and say, it's okay to have less. Right? You know why I'm saying that? Because you will always have less, is it? Right? Because you can always have more. Right? And that having more sometimes can lead us into all the wrong direction. I know my calling is different, right? From day one, recently we had a reunion, those from varsity, and I boldly boast that I only made one job application, and I stayed the same job since then. So I realized I'm out of the rat race, so I don't fall under this sense of needing to have more. Many of you are not in that position, right? And so you struggle with that. I remember in my previous church, there was this category one principal, a wonderful woman of God, and challenging her to be a staff, to be a pastor. And we discussed the salary, and she looked the salary, 3,000 plus. I can imagine the struggle. Because as a principal, you look at 3,000 plus, this is a junior teacher. Right, and they are now a category one principal. I got today, so that you know she's a church worker today. Right, but you have to go through that hum, you see. It's difficult because those of you out in the world, if there's more, you go for it, right? So there's thing about promotion. Now, always you're always aiming to be promoted. But here, the wise man observes and says the love for more leads us into deep trouble. Secondly, the wealthy owner can be a mere spectator. So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11, when goods increase, they increase to eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Again, very easy observation. Those of us, because we observe, it's so true in modern life. You may have heard of this phrase, where there is a will, there are relatives. Right? And you know that those who are rich, especially those who are very rich, sometimes can live very unhappy lives. And those who are ladies, sometimes they envy those who are pretty. I don't know how you classify. I think my wife is very pretty, you know. On what grounds do you say a person is pretty? But anyway, some girls are apparently very pretty. And so we really get to know them and talk to them. They sometimes face a lot of misery because they don't find true friends. They sometimes don't live normal lives. And so the rich and pretty, very often, I can go through that. So it's just an observation. Not always true for everyone, but a general observation. There are disadvantages that the rich also face. Thirdly, the rich cannot sleep. In fact, this is again repeat in chapter 6 as well. 5 verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. That does you should know. I know more than anything else. So you come home late after work, you skip dinner, and you have a late supper and a huge supper. You have difficulty sleeping. Right? You get all kinds of nightmares. True? Right? You dream all kinds of horrible things. You think you are being demon-possessed, but actually simply because you have not observed a good eating pattern. Right? So a quote, this is a beautiful quote. In a country of sharp contrast, no one can sleep. The poor, which is the majority, do not sleep because they're hungry, and the rich do not sleep because they know it. Right. John Chrysostom, another church, early church fathers, he said this, food can prevent sleep due either to its lack or its excess, but those who lack food at least get some sleep due to fatigue stemming from labor. Just an observation. Sometimes you can be so rich that you are not able to sleep well. The fourth point, verses 13 to 17. And he said this, "This is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun." Again, this phrase will be very common in the book of Ecclesiastes. And do know this, you know, the word evil in the Old Testament is different from the way we understand in the modern English. The word evil in the Old Testament sometimes can be just simply mean ungood, something that is not good. All right, something that's unwise. Anyway, he said, under the sun, riches were kept by the owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in the bad venture. You should be familiar with this. Post the year 2008. Right? We should be familiar with this verse. That those riches were lost in a bad venture.
Now, in autumn of 2007, the Royal Bank of Scotland announced an operating profit of 10.3 billion. Not even a million, billion. The biggest ever for a Scottish company. This is the equivalent of 1 million per hour. This Scottish regional bank became the fifth largest in the world. And they did this over a period of, because over a period of 8 years, they bought up many banks and many companies. Foolishly, actually, without checking whether, you know, their real value, but they just grew big very fast. And 18 months later, the very same bank set another record, this time by posting a loss of 28 billion, the biggest in British corporate history. The newspaper Telegraph said that the demise of the Royal Bank of Scotland can be summed up in one word: greed. The riches were lost in a bad venture. Of course, what they very sad is thousands and thousands of Scottish English residents lost their lifetime savings. Some commit suicide, others just accept it. Puff, heaven. Reminder that many things are beyond our control, and whether money is in the bank or under your pillow, it can still be gone in the puff. So don't put your ultimate hope in your money, in your savings. I pray none of us will see this come to pass in our life. But here in Singapore, we think that our systems can never be breached. SingHealth. Now my records are out already, you know, the medicine I took. I actually visited SGH, you know, counted the year, you know. Right. We cannot put our ultimate hope in them, but we may face it. It can happen in this life, our banks, our savings. So remember the verse of Ecclesiastes when that happened, right? Don't give up. What can sustain us ultimately if we put our faith and a hope and a trust in God? Then verse 15, it says, as he came from his mother's womb, and he is the father of a son, and he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Again, very simple observation, right? He came with nothing, and he will die with nothing. We come into this world naked, and we're going to die without pockets, right? You don't have an account in the next life that you can forward to. Kind of transfer your money to. You came this world empty, and you're going to die empty. Familiar, right? Job chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Often cited during wakes and funeral services. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a Christian. That is the voice of a person who is echoing the message of Ecclesiastes. In fact, that's found in one of our worship choruses, right? Blessed be the name, na 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 na. Right? Of course, it's a very happy beat. But actually, Matt Redman wrote it after his wife had a miscarriage. So it was actually a lament, right? But he said, blessed be the name the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Some received that gift for many years. I've received my gift now for 23, 24 years. I give a range because I always make mistakes when it comes to the age of my children, right? For some, can be longer than that. For some, the gift can be shorter than that. But blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. This is a witness of the whole scripture. So it's not just Ecclesiastes, right? And so, chapter 6, and so we came with nothing, and we'll go with nothing. This is the fourth thing. right? Let me quickly recap. Four things it says about money. Desire leads to trouble. Secondly, and sometimes the one who is rich cannot enjoy his wealth. He still cannot enjoy his wealth because he cannot sleep. It affects his health. And thirdly, you cannot take it with you. Now, I'll move on to chapter 6. I have not covered the end of chapter 5, but chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, repeats roughly what they said in chapter 5 and extend some thoughts further. But let me read the first two verses in chapter 6. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but the stranger enjoys them. This is hevel. It is a grievous evil. Somewhat repeat what has been said before, but here notice it's not just about love of money, right? The writer move on and talk about love of the world, wealth, possessions, and honor. Yet ironically, he cannot truly enjoy them if he lives his life without God at the center. And so this passage in Ecclesiastes echoes not just 1 Timothy chapter 6, but it's so reflected in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, I read to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, possessions, wealth, and honor, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. You see, Ecclesiastes? In this verse, the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So goods or wealth in themselves, not sinful or problematic, but the problem is our inordinate desire. And they are passing away, right? In contrast to those who do God's will. And here the author says it's better, verse 5, it's better for the person not to be born. Lacking knowledge, like a stillborn child, it's better to live life with regret to be a restless, rich person. If you're unhappy and restless, rich person, it's better you're a stillborn child. Because then you feel no pain. Right. Of course, it's just a hyperbole here, but saying a warning to those of us who have wealth, which is, practically, almost all Singaporeans, not all, but most Singaporeans, fall into this category. Now, I'm going to move back. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 is like coda. It's like something right in the middle of chapter 5, chapter 6, the message has been shared. But it's like coda. It's like adding some balance, adding some constraint to what he has said. So I read to you, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil. And I read on, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot, contentment, right? And rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And with that, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Mark down this verse. Every Singaporean should memorize this verse, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, 19, it says, as for the rich in this present age, as for the rich in Singapore, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, especially they walk the corridors of the cathedral and look down on the foreigners sitting on the ground. Very smelly food, right? Why are they dressed like that? Actually, not to be haughty, not to set the hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't imagine that the millions you have, a thousand years of bank will be there forever. But set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything. That he's the one who helps us enjoy wealth in the right way. We are to do good, to be rich in good works. Join the English teaching class. If there's medical outreach, those your doctors come and help. To be generous and ready to share. and thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So don't be proud, don't flaunt, right, your wealth. Don't put hope on the uncertainty of riches, including possessions. Be rich instead in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Lift up the life of others. Narrow the inequality gap. You know, we have some amazing ministry in Cathedral. It already started way before I come. You have the city, right, Capital in the Young, which is focused not just on handouts. It's actually focused on lifting up, helping them to break out of poverty cycle, right? And so city reaches out some of the poorest schools, or other schools that reach out to the poorest families in Singapore. And of course, Project Camel Hope is an outstanding example, right, of how we are trying to lift up the life of others. In so doing, brothers and sisters, thus laying for eternity, preparing for eternity for the future, and to have a real abundant life. John 10:10. Life which is truly life. Let me just add one more thought, and it's all related. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. All right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, so if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Very often this verse is interpreted to talk about holiness. As your eye is bad, you watch pornography, then your whole life is filled with darkness. That is true. But in context, it's not about that. It is, in the context, it's about laying treasures in heaven. And so, in Hebrew, the word eye is bad is actually a Hebraism or an idiom, which means eye is bad means someone who is a miser. Guhon, Cantonese, I don't know Mandarin. Someone who is very selfish and live for himself. So for a selfish miser, how great is the darkness? A man who lives just for himself. So at least echoed in Proverbs 28, verse 22, a stingy man hasten after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. I love this summary by this commentator. I actually met him in Toronto. One reason, Bessie, why I wanted so much to be involved in Ecclesiastes, because I studied Ecclesiastes in Hebrew when I was in Toronto. Not that I know Hebrew, but it was a post-grad class, and I heard some of the scholars, commentators, commentary writers having a symposium, and they were arguing each other the meaning of Ecclesiastes. Very, very interesting experience. But Donald Trier from Wheaton College, he said this: genuine enjoyment comes only from God, putting worldly desires in the proper context, namely that they are always passing away. The goods are not evil, but they are only provisional means for grateful enjoyment of God, so that they quickly pass away. Use the language of the epigraph, which is this set of verses in chapter 5 towards the end. People therefore need to understand consecrated rather than unconsecrated relish. Very well said. Right? Because we have so much here. Abundance of food, abundance of possession in Singapore. The issue is not that you can or cannot enjoy them. How you enjoy them. How you consecrate, as you say grace every day, your sense gratefulness. It belongs to God, and to know that these things are passing away. And in a sense, every sermon of Ecclesiastes need to end in chapter 12, verse 13. Because you're supposed to read this book in one sitting. The end of the matter, and all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I pray, as you read on your own, and as you meditate and reflect, as you hear sermons from this book, they continue to disciple you. Continue to shape your heart, shape your thinking, shape your values. As you observe with the world, along with King Solomon in old age, and King Solomon, of course, represents those who are thinking wisely about life. May the Lord grant you wisdom. May the Lord help you to live life richly and fully. And may you live well. And may each one of us die well as well in Christ. For in me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, we thank you for the message in this book. We thank you for the way it speaks to us so in so many layers, in so many ways. We thank you for the richness of your word of God, that it's not superficial, that it's not either or, not black or white, but you address life in all its seasons. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and friends who perhaps do not know you, that this morning that we'll put our deep trust and faith in our Maker, our God, our Father, and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And ask that His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom, Lord, will carry your word and your truth into everyday life, affecting our marriage relationship, affecting the way we treat our colleagues, affecting the way we manage ourselves, affecting the way we look at our possessions, affecting the way, Lord, we love and we serve you and we live this life. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, may you guide us and help us for each member and friend here in the cathedral, that may we live our life with full, in the wisdom of God, in the midst of perplexity in this life. For we ask and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've asked the worship team to come. They've prepared a song. That's a great song to sing. Whatever you've been going through, good times or bad times, as you sing this song, as always, please stand. As always, we're going to open this time for ministry. Yeah. If some of you need prayer, it may be related to what's been shared, or it could be something you're going through, or you just want to come up to give thanks to the Lord, whatever it may be. There are brothers and sisters here who would love to pray with you, and or if you don't call yourself a Christian, you want to be one, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song, and someone would love to minister to you.